One of the things I really miss during these days in church is the privilege to sing and worship, and I'm sure most of you, all of you, felt the same way. Wish we can open our mouths and just worship the Lord. The church is a worshiping community. They that worship the Lord must worship Him in spirit and in truth, of course. That we ought to lift up our voices. And that's the reason why God gave us voices, I believe, to worship Him. And so these days are indeed trying days when we gather together. But I do pray that you find time to sing when you're at home or wherever you are. So this morning I would like to talk about from chaos to cosmos, from Genesis chapter 1. Now, I want to focus not so much on what God did, but why He did it and what it means for us. What we should remember is that the book of Genesis, in fact, the entire Bible, was written to people, to Christians, in a particular situation to give them hope and encouragement. So the book of Genesis was not written for us to so much refute evolution. It was actually written to show us who God is and His grace and His goodness towards His people. And so I would like to look at Genesis chapter 1 and see how God changed the chaos to cosmos. And then we can see how He did that for us in our own lives and how desperately the world needs to be turned into a cosmos in this present chaotic times that we're living in. Now, the story of Genesis, or the story of creation, is a very simple story. Very simple. The child can read it and understand it, to a certain extent, of course. But it is also very profound and mysterious. So lest we think that we can read Genesis chapter 1 and fully understand what's happening there, we would be fooling ourselves. It is very simple, but it is yet profound and mysterious. But we understand the story of creation because we believe it. It's not the other way around. The reason why some do not believe in the creation story is because they cannot understand it. But that is putting the cart before the horse. Anselm of Canterbury, one of the church fathers, he made this statement about believing and understanding. And he actually put them in perspective. And this is what he says about the Word of God. And it's up there. It's a quote first in Latin, and then we have the English translation. Credo ut intelligam. And it means, I believe so that I may understand. We don't try to understand and then believe. But we believe so that we can understand. And that goes in line with Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, because it says, by faith we understand the worlds. Notice it says, not by reasoning we understand the worlds, but by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So the creation account can be understood not by seeking to reason out how this creation came into existence, but by believing what God says in His Word. And that's what really matters. See, if we seek to understand everything about God, we would lose our mind. But if we don't believe in His Word, we would lose our souls. So I prefer to believe than to seek to understand, because our soul is more important. Now, the purpose of this sermon, as I said before, is to show how God changed the chaotic substance and how He brought the cosmos and how this applies to our lives today. And I emphasize today because the Bible, some believe, is an archaic book that has no practical meaning for our lives today. But every book, every chapter, every verse in the scriptures can be applied to our lives, even today. And so as we look at Genesis chapter 1, the creation story, I want us to remember that God does not go into detail about the process of creation. And this is important because science is concerned about, you know, material things, about the processes and changes and combination of different things and how things come together. But the account in Genesis is not so much concerned about the process as science does. It ignores. It does not deny there is a process, but it does not go into detail. It's a very simple story. And it speaks in terms of, you know, God's divine fiat, that God spoke, and things happen. And when God speaks, we ought to listen. And so the book of Genesis does not deal with processes. Science deals with processes, and science deals with second causes. But here in Genesis chapter 1, we are not dealing with second causes. We are dealing with the first cause, the divine mover, the unmoved mover. God is the first cause in creation. He is the actor. And second causes are ignored. That's the reason why we are creationists. Those of us who believe in the fact that God created the universe. Now, let's look at the summary statement in Genesis chapter 1 as we begin. Genesis chapter 1. And verse 1, may I say that this verse is the most important verse in the scriptures. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. It's the most important verse because it is the first verse. And this is what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, for the rest of the account, God is dealing with the earth, not the heavens. The focus is not on the heavens, but upon the earth. And so this profound summary statement is very important because every word in that statement is important. Every word in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is important. It is important because I want to say that the creation account is not so much about the creation. The creation account is about God. That's what this is about. It's about God. And so the first words in the Hebrew text, in beginning, Bereshith. The Hebrew word, Bereshith, in the beginning. And that's the beginning of creation. When you turn to John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Gospel of John, we are similar words that are mentioned here. In the beginning was the Word. So in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, in the beginning, and then we have the name of the actor, the most important person, the one who is doing everything in Genesis chapter 1. Bereshith, in the beginning, Elohim. Bereshith Elohim. First two words in the Hebrew text. The word Elohim is a plural form of deity. So the word God is really in the plural in the Hebrew text. And so we can conclude from this fact that Elohim, God, is plural, that he's speaking here of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are all present here. That's the reason why in John chapter 1 and verse 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Two different persons. So Jesus Christ was right there with the Father in the beginning. Elohim, the God who is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's the covenant name of God in the Old Testament. And Elohim speaks of the God who is supreme, the one who is God of gods and Lord of lords, the one who is supreme above all things, the one who brings all things into existence. Elohim, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then in the New Testament, he's described as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same God of Jesus Christ, and he is the Christian God. So when the Bible says in the beginning God created, the Bible is speaking of a specific God. Because there are many gods, many idols, but there is only one God. There is only one creator. That is Elohim, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, our God. And so in the beginning, God created. He created. And the word created is the word bara, B-A-R-A, the Hebrew word. And bara means to bring into existence something out of nothing. And that's why we use the Latin term creation ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. And so when God brought the heavens and the earth into existence, he had no material things to work with. There was nothing existing before the earth and the heavens were created. The only person who existed before the creation of the heavens and the earth was God. There was nothing before him. Everything that exists today, everything that is visible and invisible, came into existence after God created them. And that's very profound. Created the heavens and the earth. This triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He created out of nothing. The Bible says he created the heavens and the earth. The Eretz, E-R-E-T-S. Now I'm spelling these Hebrew words because we do have a list that Rona makes up every Sunday. And if you were interested, you would fill in the words on that list. It's particularly for the kids or for anyone. So I believe I've covered at least four of those words so far. But let us press on. That's the summary statement in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We ought to memorize this verse. We ought to keep it in our hearts. Every Christian ought to be able to memorize this statement. Because if you rip out this verse from the Bible, there is nothing else left. Everything else that flows from in the scriptures flows from this verse. Creation by God Almighty, the Supreme One. Next thing I want to mention is the starting point of creation. The starting point of creation. Now, there are those who say that between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, something tragic happened to God's creation. And so the good creation that God created in verse 1 was spoiled and marred, and there is a long period between verses 1 and 2. And something happened. And so verse 2 reads, "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." So there are some who say that between verse 1 and verse 2, there was some catastrophic event that happened that brought creation into chaos. I disagree. The Bible does not tell us everything, but it tells us everything that we need to know. So in verse 2, we are told that the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. But the Bible does not tell us where the darkness came from or where the formlessness and void come from, but indeed it's not important for us to know. Or else God would have told Moses, and Moses would have written it down for us. But God tells us that which we need to know. But this is how the whole process of creation began. It began with chaos. And God changed that chaos into cosmos. So let's briefly look at the chaos that's described in verse 2, Genesis chapter 1. And as I said before, the focus is on the earth, because that is the place where God manifested himself to us. And so verse 2 says, "The Eretz, the earth, was formless and void." One of the reasons why I always look forward to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 is because I love those two words. Because they rhyme in the Hebrew text. Formless and void. Tohu and bohu. Tohu, T-O-H-U, formless. And bohu, B-O-H-U, void. And so when God started to create, It was formless and void, or it was empty. There was no order in creation. It was empty. And so that phrase, formless and void, or tohu wabohu, signifies something uncreated or disordered. And the same two words are used by the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 4 to describe the condition of the land of Israel when the Babylonians came and ransacked the city. So in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23, this is what it says. Here the prophet is describing the disaster of the land when the Babylonians came. Verse 23, Jeremiah chapter 4, I looked on the earth, and the earth here is particularly Palestine, the land of Israel. I looked on the earth, and behold, it was tohu and bohu, formless and void, disorder and empty. Jeremiah 4:23. And to the heavens, and they had no light. Notice light, and light will be mentioned in creation. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was wilderness, and all its cities were pulled down before the Lord, before his fierce anger. Here Jeremiah is describing the land in like the primordial condition in the creation. When God began to create, it was just like this, formless, void, empty, unfruitful. That's what we read here in Genesis. That's the starting point of creation. It begins with the earth in a negative state of not being able to produce life, a place of chaos, a place of disorder, a place of darkness. That's what it says. Darkness, and the earth is like a dark abyss, uninhabitable for life. Darkness and deep darkness speaks of evil. And so this is how the earth was before God brought order into it. And this is how our lives were before we came to Christ. In fact, this was the condition of Israel before God called them to be his people. And so this is an analogy of our own lives before we were Christians. Our lives were chaotic, unordered, unfruitful, filled with darkness. In fact, the Bible says that the world is a place of darkness, of evil, of all that which opposes God and his word and his people. But I praise God because God always begins with that which is unordered and chaotic. And that's the reason why we come to him just as we are in our chaos, in our disordered life. We don't wait to fix our lives to come to him, but he can fix it. And we'll see how we can do that by looking at how he brought cosmos out of this chaos. So let's look at the next section of Genesis. Chapter 1, verse 3 to 31. I would not go into detail, but what I would like to point out is the comparison of the 6 days of creation, how they are related to each other. And that's what the 6 days of creation are. The 6 days of creation is a description of how God change the chaos of the earth to a cosmos. In other words, in the 6 days, God changes the tohu and the bohu to form and filling. Right? So tohu speaks of disorder, formlessness, and bohu speaks of emptiness. Well, in verses 3 to 31, God is now turning that formlessness into form, and he's turning that emptiness into filling. So if you look at the diagram on the screen there of the 6 days of creation, you would see how the first 3 days are related to the second 3 days. See that? Notice day 1, verses 3 to 5. God created light. He is forming the earth. And then on day 4, he is filling the heavens. Sorry, the light is for the heavens. He's filling there. In day 4, notice there are lights and sun and the moon and the stars. In day 2, God created the sky and the seas. He's put in form in the creation. And day 5, he fills the sky and the seas with animals. Day 3, God creates dry land and plant life. And on day 6, he creates land animals and plant life to fill the land that he created. See that? So in the first 3 days, there is the forming of the earth, right? Light and sky and seas and land. And then on the second 3 days, day 4, 5, and 6, there is the filling of the earth. God creates lights, the sun and the moon, and he fills the earth with animals and plant life. And that's how he changed the chaos into a cosmos. And the word cosmos speaks of that which is orderly. That's what cosmos really means. That which has order. And the Bible says that God is a God of order. That's what he does in creation. And he does this all for his glory. But I want us to look even closer to see how God brought cosmos out of this chaos. How he brought order. How he formed and filled the chaotic earth. And it's not too hard to see how he did it. First of all, he did it by his Spirit. Notice in Genesis chapter 1, notice what it says in the third verse. Sorry, in the second verse. Genesis 1, 2. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, was moving over the surface of the waters. And this is a picture of, you know, the hen brooding over eggs. And after a few days, the eggs would hatch little chicks, and new life comes out of the eggs. That's the picture here. The Spirit of God is hovering over this chaos, as it were, and what comes out of it is life. And so God changes the chaos into a cosmos. He changes the formlessness and the emptiness into that which is filling by the moving of the Holy Spirit. And may I say to us this morning that it is the same way He changes our lives. As the Spirit of God comes into our hearts, as He broods over the sinfulness of our hearts, He creates new life, as it were, and we are changed into the image of God. It is the work of the Spirit that changes us. And that's what the world needs. That's what the church needs today. The church needs the moving of the Spirit in our lives, in our work, in everything that we do. Without the Spirit of God, we will return to chaos and emptiness and void. It is by the Spirit of God. But notice, secondly, it's not only by the Spirit of God, but it is also by the spoken word of God. See how many times it says, "And God said," "then God said," "then God said." Notice, for example, in verse 3, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." Verse 6, "Then God said, let there be an expanse of in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." Verse 9, "Then God said," verse 11, "Then God said." It is the spoken word of God that changed the chaos to a cosmos. It is a spoken word of God that brought order out of this order. And may I say, we are living in this world of chaos, and the world needs the word of God. The church needs the word of God, the spoken word of God. Notice, thirdly, it is also through Jesus Christ that this chaos was brought into cosmos. In John chapter 1 and verse 3, it says that all things came into existence by Him. That is, by Jesus Christ, the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, Colossians 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For by Him," that is by Christ, "all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible." I love this. We can only see visible things, but there are invisible things that we cannot see. Angels. We cannot see the wind. We cannot see the heavenly creatures, but just as real as we are here this morning, in the same way, there are invisible things that God has created through Jesus Christ. And so He, Jesus Christ, it is through Him that all things are created. And God created, next, for the good of humans. Why did God create human beings last? And then when He created them, He says everything was very good. Well, the reason why he created human beings last is because all that he created before were created for our benefit and for our good. When Adam opened his eyes, he saw the fruits, he saw the animals, the sun, the stars, and all these wonderful things that God created for him. Adam didn't have to move a finger to bring anything into creation. All he had to do was to enjoy it, and then later on, he was responsible to work the land joyfully and joyously. And so creation is for our good, but it is not for us to worship. And so that's the reason why my next statement is that God brought creation into account for his glory. For his glory. When God created everything, he said it was very good. And then when he created mankind, he said it was very good. Why? Because everything that he created fell into that which God desired. If God had created anything and it was out of his will and out of his desire, he would not have said it was good. But it is because the light was in line with God's will and his desire, and because everything else that he created, the waters and the lights, because they fell into God's will and his desire, God said it was good. And then because the creation of human beings fell into God's desire and his design, God said it was very good. He was satisfied with his creation. And so it is for his glory. Now let me quickly end here. Because this beautiful creation that God brought into existence out of chaos, sadly, in Genesis chapter 3, you know what happened? It returned back to chaos when Adam and Eve sinned against God. That's what actually happened. The creation returned to the chaos of formlessness and emptiness, to tohu and bohu. And the evidence of this chaos is seen in the world, throughout the history of the world, in fact. All the sins and all the evil that are prevalent in the world today, these are the evidence that the world has returned to the darkness and the chaos, so the tohu and the bohu. That's the evidence. But that's the reason why Jesus Christ came, to bring a new creation. Because the original creation has been spoiled by sin. So Jesus Christ, the one who was present there in Genesis chapter 1, he left heaven's glory. He took upon himself flesh, as it were, our nature. And he took it to the cross to deal with the cause of the chaos, to deal with sin. Died, and he rose again. He conquered the ultimate evidence of chaos, which is death. He conquered it. He rose from the grave. And when he rose from the grave, he was the first person who existed in the new creation. And so with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God began a new creation, as it were. He began a new cosmos. That is a new creation, a new beginning. And so the Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, behold, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so all those who are still in the old creation, all those who are outside of Jesus Christ, still exist in the chaos and the darkness, the tohu and the bohu. Their lives are dominated by chaos. It may not look so on the outside for many people. Their lives might be seemingly in order. Right? They have a good job, they have a good house, they have a car, they have everything that they need in this world. But my friends, that's not the evidence that one's life is not chaotic, because the chaos is really in the heart. That's where the chaos is. That's where the formlessness and the void is. And that's the reason why people seek to bring order and try to fill their lives with things. But do you know who can fill and form our lives? Just as he did in creation, it is God by his word and by his spirit. It is only by listening to his word and obeying his word that our lives can be fulfilled. One can have all the possessions in this life. One can seek to fill their lives with all the toys of this world. But in the end, it is only when God speaks and we listen and we obey that our lives, our chaotic lives, can have order. That we can be changed from chaos to cosmos. And this is my prayer. And this should be our prayer for this world. Oh, how we have seen the chaos that is present. But there is a chaos that we even cannot see. And only God can change it. That's what the world needs today. That's what the church needs today. The Spirit of God and the Word of God. So that we can be fulfilled and God can be glorified. So my friends, let us continue to trust in Elohim. Let us continue to trust in his word and depend upon his spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the new creation in Christ. Thank you that you have called us and that you have saved us and you have made us a new creation in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. We pray that there will be many others who will come through the power of your word and by your spirit into this new creation, that their lives will be changed from tohu and bohu into a forming and filling. And may they find satisfaction in you and you alone. Help us to find fulfillment in you and you alone. Thank you so much for your word. May you instill it in our hearts and help us to be changed for your glory and for your honor, for Christ's sake. Amen and amen.